Spirit. Amen. Who would you choose to represent you if you were invited to some kind of event and you couldn't attend, but you were asked to send someone to go in your stead? What kind of person could do that job? What relationship to you would they need? What kind of stature or qualities ought they to have to be a convincing representative for you? The Queen quite often gets represented by other people, doesn't she? Maybe a member of the royal family, or a Lord Lieutenant of a particular county, or in a country where she's the head of state but doesn't live, a Governor General is there in her name. And these people might go places in her name, open things in her name, participate in events in the name of the Queen. They're usually people of a certain standing or rank, aren't they? Accomplishments and substance. You have to have gravitas to act in the name of the Queen. Not something everyone can do. One member of her family isn't allowed to do it anymore. But imagine the diocese was holding a 150th anniversary service in a few years' time, or the county put on a huge jamboree for the Platinum Jubilee, and they contacted the palace, and sadly the Queen, with all of her engagements, could not attend. But they said, "Don't worry, we'll send a representative in her stead." Well, imagine nothing more is heard until the great day when the royal limousine pulls into the forecourt of the cathedral or the parade ring of the county showground and out steps a little child. "I'm here to represent the Queen," they say. "I've come in her name. Please show me my seat." I wonder how the bishop and the dean and the canons would react at the cathedral, or the chairman and the councillors at the showground. How would they feel? "Whoever receives one such child in my name," says Jesus, "receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Jesus, it seems, does things rather differently. He's happy to choose as his representative a child. A little one, that's the phrase Matthew's Gospel often uses. It might mean a person of short stature. It might mean someone who's small, humble, insignificant in the world. Jesus doesn't entrust his commission to people of status or standing or rank. He doesn't tie his presence in the world to success or attach his name to people with clout. It seems he's happy to choose the tiny people, the kids, the fishermen, me, you. The wisdom of God's kingdom, the wisdom of God's household, seems to be quite different to the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that James was excoriating in that New Testament passage. The wisdom of the world is about status, achievement, advancement, power, and the ways in which you get all of these things. Fame, money, that's what should, according to the wisdom of the world, grasp our attention, our allegiance, our admiration. And sometimes it gets it willingly, and sometimes grudgingly. But that's the wisdom, the way of the world. And because there is only so much stuff and power and authority and fame to be had, it leads to those conflicts, those strifes that James describes, as people clamber and push and fight to get it. I was watching a news channel the other night, I'm not going to say which one, though you may be able to guess, on which there was a discussion about the new national insurance contributions that are coming in down the line, and a debate about taxation, and whether this was the right way to get the right kind of money from the right kind of people to do the right kind of things that the government wants. It was a good debate. But a viewer emailed in and said, why not increase corporation tax and tax on share dividends and inheritance tax? Wouldn't these be better sources of the money that the nation needs? And one of the commentators said, yes, but those are taxes that affect the rich, and the rich can leave. The rich have decision power to choose where they live, which jurisdiction they pay tax under. So you can't tax them. You have to tax other people who don't have that power. There's a cold earthly logic going on there. At some level, it may be true. But I wondered about the implications. Have we moved nowhere from 2.5 millennia ago when the big, powerful Athenians told the puny Melians, the strong do as they wish, the weak suffer what they must? Is that the indelible way of the world in every age? If the rich have a leverage over us all, the wealthy have a clout that dictates the terms under which we all shall live, then what do words like equality, dignity, freedom, even democracy actually mean? This may well be the wisdom of the world, but I don't think it's the kingdom of God. But how then might we try to live as people of good news in such a world? Gospel people, in a world whose ways and whose wisdom are sometimes troubling, strange, or we think occasionally downright wrong. I believe we have to live with hope and live with faith. Live with hope because although the world will not change that much for 10 minutes of a sermon or a morning of prayer and praise as we gather, I hope it might change a little bit. And without that hope, action, words can seem very futile. But hope is at the heart of the gospel message and all that we are called to be and do in response to it. And this hope is that the wisdom and the way of the world will not last. The wisdom, the way of the world with its schemes and cravings, its boastful ambition, its conflicts, as James describes, it will ultimately be confounded and overturned, as Jeremiah and the psalmist were praying all those thousands of years ago. The gospel says that the wisdom, the way that lasts, is the wisdom Jesus shared in his teaching. It's the way that he exemplified in his living. It's the wisdom which is Christ himself, crucified on the cross. This wisdom James puts into words as full of gentleness, pure, peaceable, willing to yield, filled with mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. That's the wisdom we're invited to make a home inside us for, to become peacemakers, filled with peace in our lives, sharing peace in the world. As James exhorts, draw near to God, and with that wisdom, he will draw near to us. So, to conclude, I wonder, will you look out with me for some kind of representative, some kind of ambassador for Jesus today? Someone who you can receive in the name of Christ and find Christ coming to you? It may well be someone unremarkable and small in the eyes of the world. Someone who, according to earthly wisdom, seems to have little to offer. But despite their poverty, or rather because of it, they could be the person full of the presence of Christ. And if you welcome them in the name of Jesus, they too will find Christ in you.